The first thing we did, I got there on Monday night, late Monday night, then early Tuesday morning. The first day we were there, me, Donald, my father, and then our pastors from Louisiana, and two of the ministers from the Life Center went to the Baca Valley to meet with various Syrian refugees. So can we pull up some of those pictures? Here's a picture of the first site we were at. If you can see those mountains there, right at the mountains, that is the border of Lebanon and Syria. So we're just a couple miles in from the border of Syria. If you go beyond those mountains, just about 30-minute drive from here is the city of Damascus. Okay, if you remember in the Bible, the city of Damascus, that's where Paul was baptized. That's where Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where the Apostle Paul began to preach the gospel. So we're here, and if you go to the next picture. Okay, so we walk into the camp. The first thing we see are five ladies, Syrian refugees, sitting with a baby, and they give my dad this baby, and they say, "Please take it. We don't want it." You know, they don't have the many of these refugees live on less than $1 a day. This is Gabby with my dad. Go back, if you could go back to the last picture. This is Gabby with my dad. Gabby is a really wonderful, powerful leader over there in the Middle East. He's the brother-in-law of Saeed, our main leader. But he goes each and every week. Every week he drives to the Baca Valley to disciple these new Muslim converts. And they're just so excited each and every week to have someone come and tell them about Jesus. We'll go to the next picture. This is just the group of ladies who were wanting, I think they were serious. They really wanted to give the baby away. Go to the next picture. This is one of the tents we met in, the first tent we met in. Those five children, there are six children, they all were singing a song for us. One of the songs they learned about Jesus. It was a beautiful time. The Muslims there are telling us stories about what the Lord had done for them. Then we had time in prayer with them. If you can go to the next. Here's me, just a guy, a little kid, was sitting on a basketball. It was really flat. I don't know if they had ever played basketball before, but I was doing some tricks for them. Go ahead. They enjoyed that. Here's a picture of three of the Syrian men that we met with in the first tent. They had some tremendous stories to tell us. Go on to the next picture. Here again is the first campsite. You can go on to the next picture. Okay, this is the second site we were in, or the third site, actually. This tent actually had like a couch. It's full of curtains and rugs. They try to make this little, 20-foot by 20-foot space as nice as they can. Heard some great stories in there. Go on, the next picture. Go to the next picture. This is just dump. It's trashy. This is like filth flowing through the refugee camps, literally like sewage. Go to the next picture. Okay, this was the second tent we met with, and that lady there, who you can't see her face, they didn't want us really to take pictures, so I'm not showing her face, but this lady here, she told us a story. Now, we heard many stories, but this one stood out to me. She had four kids, okay? How many know four kids is a lot for Americans? Well, that's nothing for these people. They want a lot more than four kids. And they were all girls. And that's troublesome for some Muslim people in the Middle East. And so her husband told her, go pick out for me another wife. Right? Go pick me out another wife so I can have another wife. Maybe she'll bear me some boys. So after she heard this, soon after this, she found herself in Beirut at the Life Center. She becomes a Christian. We pray for her at the Life Center. She gets pregnant, and 9 months later, she has a boy. Her marriage is restored. Her husband is restored. And they name the child Ishmael, which means God has heard. God has heard. And, I love that story of Ishmael. I just want to read it to you because I think the story of Ishmael is important, not just for Christians, not just for Jews, but also for Muslims. because Muslims trace their lineage through Ishmael. And Ishmael is not presented as a bad dude or as an enemy. He is presented as someone who is blessed by God, who is heard by God. So I want to read it to you in Genesis 16, verse 6. Now remember, Abraham thought that he was going to somehow speed along God's promise to him about having many children. So he, instead of trusting in the miracle power of God to have a child by Sarah, like God said he would, he trusts in the arm of the flesh. He gets Sarah's maidservant Hagar and impregnates her. And Sarah gets jealous. Look what it says in Genesis 16:6. So Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, this is speaking about Hagar, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly." Now, the last time we saw this was just a chapter earlier when God shows up to Abraham and says the same thing, both in Genesis 12 and 15. She has the same promise as Abraham. "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Now, what's interesting is that Hagar is the first person in Scripture to name God. God is El Roy. God is the God who sees, because Hagar had that powerful revelation about that is the God who is. And Ishmael means God hears or God listens. He was blessed. You read on later and you see Ishmael, just like the promised child of Isaac's son Jacob. Jacob had 12 tribes. Well, Ishmael has 12 sons as well. And he has 12 tribes, and his nation is exceedingly an exceeding multitude, too many to count. And you know, it's amazing that just as God saw the affliction of Hagar, God still sees the affliction of all of Hagar and Ishmael's descendants today. You know that? You know that God deeply loves and cares about all of the Arab world? He deeply loves and cares about all the Muslim people, whether they're from Syria, Kurdistan, whether they're from Afghanistan, whether they're from Iran, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, wherever they might be, God deeply loves these people. God sees their affliction. God hears their cries. Jesus is showing up to these peoples in visions and dreams. Jesus is sending his missionaries there to bring the living water of his Holy Spirit. And I just think it's so beautiful that this woman that we met, after being touched by God, after being coming to Christ, she could name her child Ishmael. God is the God who hears. And I just think that's beautiful. Well, the next day, the second day, after the refugee, you know, one thing about the refugee camps, everyone told us, all three tents we met in, they said, "We cannot wait for these two people from the Life Center, Gabby and Abraham. We cannot wait. Each and every week, we just wait for these people to come back and tell us about Jesus." I think a lot of them can't read Arabic. And even for those who can, they need someone to explain the scriptures to them, right? So they wait each and every week for Gabby and Abraham to come for a couple hours and to disciple them in the Lord. And they're just so excited each and every week when they come during that time. We need to have that same excitement here, right? And it's just so beautiful seeing it. And Abraham, who is the other leader who goes with Gabby, He was the first one in his tribe who came to the Lord and was saved and baptized. And when he came to the Lord and was saved and baptized, he said, my whole tribe, my whole people group, they need the same thing I have. So he's really the instigator in going to these refugee camps where his family is at, where hundreds of members of his family come from Syria, and he wants to share the gospel with them. And droves of them, many of them, are coming to the Lord. Aren't you thankful? You know, it's like the promise that Paul gave the Philippian jailer, right? That when the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Paul just tells him, believe on the Lord Jesus and you and your household shall be saved, right? Aren't you glad that we can be a witness to the whole household and that the Lord's at work? The second day, that was Tuesday. So the first day we were there, we went to the refugee camps. There were three different sites we went to, many different refugee camps, really trashy, dumpy. The UN gives a little bit of money, but not much. It gives like a stove that you saw in those pictures. But a lot of these people live on less than $1 a day. That's why they want more kids. They want their kids to go out and farm. The Bekaa Valley is the farming center of Lebanon. So they want them to scrap together any money they can, even if it's done illegally, to try to get money just to survive on food. The second day, we were back in Beirut, Lebanon, and it was the beginning of the pastor's conference. We had over 35 Egyptian delegates who came in, pastors and leaders, and over 100 Syrians who came from Syria, not as refugees, but as Christian ministers who are in Syria, who came to this conference in Beirut just to be refreshed and blessed. And before that conference started on Wednesday night, we spent some time at the Life Center as well as in the community, and someone who sort of took us around was a guy by the name of Muhammad. And I want to talk about Muhammad here. Do we have some pictures of Muhammad? There's Muhammad. He's the guy on the left there in the black shirt. That's his wife in the white shirt. He's 26 years old. And so he took me and my cousin Nathaniel, Donald, and Donald's dad, Donald, around. The Syrians called Donald Double Donald! Double Donald, Double Donald. So go to the next picture. This is Muhammad. He gave me a haircut. You know, Muhammad was a hairdresser in Damascus in Syria. But you know, when he came to Lebanon fleeing as a refugee, he can't get a license, right, to cut hair in Lebanon. So we let him cut everybody's hair, gave him some money. But it's amazing, this guy Muhammad came to the Lord 3 years ago when he was 23 years old. No, he came to Lebanon 3 years ago when he was 23 years old. 2 years ago he came to the Lord, and he did so at the Life Center. And the reason he did, he told us, we mainly talked through Google Translate because his English wasn't very good. Now, a lot of the people in Lebanon, their English is good, because it's the main language they teach in their schools after Arabic. They teach them three languages there, Arabic, English, and French. But his English wasn't super good, but we talked through Google Translate, and he said that the reason he came to the Lord is because his daughter was miraculously healed of a heart condition at the Life Center. And so he was willing to come to the Lord, even though it meant, he said, his father disowned him. And his family disowned him. But Jesus said, even if you have to leave father and mother for my name's sake, you have 100 times more. Amen. In the family of God. Amen. And that's what he's found at the Life Center. His kids are blessed there in the Spring of Life kids program we have 5 days a week for 240 kids, many of them Syrian refugees kids. People in need, kids in need. So it was great. And you know, Muhammad was from Damascus. You know, there's something about meeting the Lord at Damascus, and I think that's still true today. Of course, the Apostle Paul, that's where he met the Lord, on the road to Damascus, and the scales finally fell off his eyes. He finally saw Jesus again, unblinded, in Damascus. And, you know, it's amazing because many of these Syrian refugees we met with, they talked about how they'd never had even heard of the name of Jesus before. Now, a lot of times in Islam, you know, Jesus is a great prophet, but apparently some of them don't even know who Jesus is. They don't know he's a prophet, let alone that he's the Lord of all, right? So it's a beautiful thing that people can come to know about Jesus, that the scales can continue to fall off of his eye, off of people's eyes. You know, when my dad actually began the Middle East Life Center over there, he soon wrote a book there about, you know, the burning message on his heart called "It's All the Rage: A Spiritual Strategy for Triumph Over Terror." And a lot of the book, what it's about the principles that Ananias, who was a Christian in the city of Damascus, was given to share Saul, who was the terrorist going to deliver Christians in Damascus over to the council in Jerusalem to be put to death. And Ananias, whose name means the grace of God, was able to share with Saul, this terror-filled man, about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, completely change his life, show him how he's been called by God, how he has purpose from God. And that's what the Middle East Life Center is all about. It's about giving people in a terror-filled region hope, giving them plans and purpose that they have in Jesus Christ. And it's really great news. So aren't you glad that the Lord's still at work in Damascus? You know, I love how the Lord, you know, the Lord said when he commissioned his disciples and gave them the Great Commission right before he ascended into the heavenlies. And I'm going to be sharing, we're going to be talking about this the next few weeks. How many know that, you know, miracles and signs and wonders are important? And, you know, the main way Christians in a lot of these areas come to Christ, it's by seeing miracles, right? It's by the Lord confirming his word with signs following, with miracles, with healings. And so I want us to really investigate all that our Lord Jesus taught us about healing and how we can be people of healing and vessels of healing. And so, but yeah, it's a beautiful thing. The Lord is at work healing lives, their souls, their bodies, their spirits. The Lord wants us to be in health, and it's good news. Now, the pastor's conference, can we show some pictures from the pastor's conference? Okay, so this is the pastor conference with the Egyptians and Syrians. This is before our Kingdom Fiesta that's open to everyone. This is just really for ministers here. So we have many people from Egypt, from Syria. A great time in praise and worship. We had an Armenian team leading worship. Just so beautiful hearing people worship the Lord, lift up their hands. Go ahead to the next picture. Next picture. This is, again, just pastor's conference, people worshiping the Lord. Go ahead, the next picture. This is our Bible graduation. 35 people graduated from the Bible school there at the Life Center. really beautiful. I'm going to talk about one of them in a minute. Go to the next picture. This is me with some of the Egyptian pastors there. Yeah, it was great. It was great talking to some of them. I was able to communicate more with some of the Syrians because they tended to speak better English. Go to the next picture. This is some of the Syrians from the city of Homs, H-O-M-S. They're apple farmers. Or this guy actually in the red shirt, he's an engineer, younger men. But I believe he said even the engineer, he makes something like $70 a month. I mean, these guys live on $2 a day, $1 a day. But they have a heart for Jesus. Beautiful, great talking to them. Go to the next picture. This is a pastor from Louisiana, Sam Carr, who was there ministering with our leader, Saeed Deeb. Saeed's in the all black there, the more balding man. go to the next picture. This is my dad ministering with Saeed at the pastor's conference. Next picture. This is me ministering. I was able to do a couple messages. A translator there, great translator. They have some great workers there. That's Sandy Bell, a great family that's planted there in the church. All of their family speaks great English and was able to translate for us, whether we're preaching or praying for people there. And, you know, go ahead in the next picture. People coming forward for communion, had great time in communion. Go to the next picture. There's worship again in the next picture. Okay, we'll stop there because that's the beginning of Kingdom Fiesta. Well, I want to share one thing I was able to teach on at the pastor's conference, a couple things. I taught on a message during the conference, and then I taught on communion as well. But what I wanted to emphasize in my message to the pastors, and I just had great response talking with people from Damascus and homes, is number one, I taught about our resurrected Lord, how he's the bridegroom that loves us, right? And he and how his love, the theme of the conference was compelled, that we're compelled by the love of God and we're compelled by the power of the Spirit. So I talked about our great risen bridegroom who loves us, who makes us into new creation, who's forgiven all of our sins, and then who kisses us and breathes the power of his life into us, the power of his Spirit. And I taught about how the tongues of heaven fell at Pentecost, right? We don't just have Jesus who baptizes us with the Spirit, but we have Jesus who baptizes us with fire. And it's a specific kind of fire. It's a tongue of fire. And I loved speaking about the tongue of fire there because, you know, in Revelation 5, it talks about that those gathered around the throne room of heaven are people from every nation, people from every tribe, and people from every what? Tongue. People from every tongue. And that's what we experienced there. We had 12 different nations represented in Kingdom Fiesta, people from Africa, people from Asia, people from the Middle East. And I just talked about the power of God, the love of God that indwells us with the tongue of fire, that it gives us holy speech, that it unites us, that while we were divided at Babel, when we have the fire of God, we're reunited, that we can hear each other again. It's the context of having the power of God, that Jesus' own mantle has fallen upon us. It's the context that we are given a kingdom mission planting around the world. I talked about that. And also it's the context of us being building blocks of the temple of heaven, how the second and more glorious temple in heaven was described as being built of tongues of fire. And one of the cool things, if you read about the temple in the Old Testament, and the New Testament says we're living stones of the temple, and the tongues of fire designates us as living temples of God. Aren't you glad that you're the temple of God? You know that the Lord Most High, that Jesus said the Father and the Son come and make their home in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the beautiful things about the stones in the Old Testament temple, you know what it says they were covered with? Cedar. You know what kind of cedar? Well, the cedar of Lebanon, of course. The cedar of Lebanon. What was Solomon importing all the stuff from? Well, from Lebanon. And it says in 1 Kings 6:18, the inside of the temple was cedar, carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. You're beautiful. You know that? You know that you, as a living stone of God, you're righteous in Christ Jesus, and you flourish like a cedar of Lebanon? This is what Psalm 92 says. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Aren't you glad that you can still bear fruit in your old age? You know, the cedars of Lebanon, I think there's still a cedar in Lebanon that's about 3,000 years old. They live to be a long time, and they're still beautiful. Do we have a picture of one of the cedars? Okay, here's me with a cedar of Lebanon overlooking the Mediterranean Sea beyond the tree. And that's what the Bible says the righteous are like. It says that we grow like a cedar of Lebanon, that we flourish in the courts of our God, that we still bear fruit in our old age, that we can declare that the Lord is upright, that He is our rock, that there is nothing wrong with our God. And I just love that idea, you know, that is what we are. We're like flower. We bear the fruit of the Lord. We're His branches, right? And He produces everything that is lovely and beautiful about Him. And we are really an ornamental picture of the temple of God. And it's what we should be. We're righteous because of Christ. You know, one other thing. How much time do I have here? Mercy. There's a whole lot that happened here. I got a little bit of time. Another thing, you know, we saw was Mount Hermon. And this was at the refugee camp. Do we have a picture of Mount Hermon? Mount Hermon, you can't really see, but it's a snow-capped mountain right to the left of my face there. And you know what Mount Hermon is? So if you go beyond Mount Hermon, you know what that is? This way is Syria and Damascus. Mount Hermon way is what? Israel. But you don't say Israel. No. You say Disneyland. You use code words. Because, you know, Lebanon's main enemy is, of course, Israel. Israel destroyed a lot of Lebanon's infrastructure in 2006. And I'm not well versed enough in the politics of the matter to explain why or what or who's right or who's wrong. But I just know, in terms of being sensitive to the place, you don't use the word Israel. And the first thing the people asked me when I gave them my passport at the airport was, they looked in my eyes and says, "Have you ever been to Israel?" You know, and I said, no, I have not. Please let me in." you know, Mount Hermon, you know, it's beautiful seeing Mount Hermon. You know, Mount Hermon also speaks about unity. Just as the tongues of fire speak about being united, Mount Hermon, the snow-capped Mount Hermon, speaks about the unity that we have in our head, Jesus Christ. Psalm 133 says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's what we experienced at Kingdom Fiesta. It says this, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Now, of course, our head and high priest is Jesus Christ, right? The oil that flows down Christ is what? The Holy Spirit. We all partake of one Spirit. You know, the Egyptians, the Palestinians, the Syrians, the Israelis, the Lebanese, the Kurds, the Nigerians, the Madagascarians, the Americans, the Swiss, the Filipinos, everyone that was there at this place, we all partake of the same Spirit. We all worship the same Lord and the Spirit of unity. And God just doesn't compare it to the oil running down the high priest's beard and flowing over all his body. Christ is the head, we are his body. But he compares it to Mount Hermon. Why? Because Hermon is at the head of Israel, it's at the top of Israel. And the dew or the snow that flows down Hermon, what does it do? It washes and renews the land of Israel. And that's what God's Spirit does for us. It can unite those who are divided. It can break down walls of hostility. It says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither, you know, slave nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Spirit of God does. It is the great leveler. There is neither rich nor poor, right? It is the great leveler, is saying we all have the same precious gift. We are all the same valued. We are all filled with the same life. So we celebrated. We had Kingdom Fiesta. And this is what we did the last three nights there. This was Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night. We didn't just have all the pastors involved, but people throughout Lebanon. And a lot of domestic workers from the Philippines, from Nigeria, from Madagascar, from Ghana, from Iraqi Kurdistan, from Sri Lanka, and from about a dozen different places. Here's, I think that might be Sri Lanka. Go to the next one. This is Nigeria. Go ahead. This is the Philippines. I mean, everyone's worshiping the Lord. It was exciting. Go to the next picture. This is the Lebanon dancing. Go to the next picture. This is the Armenians worshiping the Lord. Beautiful. We knew some of their songs because of the tune. You could sing it in English. Go to the next song, the next picture. This is, you know, we had over 1,000 people there every night, all three nights. We had to turn hundreds of people away at the doors. We had a couple hundred kids in the basement downstairs. Go to the next picture. People dancing up front. Go to the next picture. Here are the kids downstairs. The next picture. We have another picture. Oh, wait, what's going on here? Josh dancing. Oh, okay, this guy in the red. He pulls me up there, right? And I had no choice but to go up. Now, you see that guy playing the drum? He has no hand. He's playing with a nub, his drum. He's praising the Lord. So this guy, who was a former drunk, I was told, the guy in the red, he's just so excited. He dances at every song, and he yanks me out of the pew to dance with him. And we're dancing next to the guy with no arm, I mean no hand, who's playing the drum. His name is Jihad, right? That's quite a name, right? Jihad. But the man is so excited for the Lord. He's one of the 35, he's one of the students of the 35 people who graduated from the Bible school. And he can't help but praise the Lord even if he has no hand and drum. You know, I went up there another time and danced with him and was just holding onto his arm. And we just, you know, we're in a circle dance. The man is filled with the life of God. His name, Jihad, you know, means spiritual striving or struggling. But he came to the end of that spiritual striving or struggling when he found Jesus. And, you know, I prayed for him a couple different times. He is just on fire for the Lord. I love my friend Jihad. I love my friend Muhammad. I love the little baby Ishmael. I love all that the Lord is doing in Lebanon, in Syria, in Egypt. All the different people you saw there from the Philippines, from Ghana, from Nigeria, from Madagascar, from Sri Lanka, all of them come there to work for like $300 or $400 a month. They're like domestic servants, and they save up what they can to send it back home to their families, right? And yet, so what happens, because there's so many people there, they have churches, right? And what we do at Kingdom Fiesta is we gather together all of the churches with all of these many poor people, right? And we all worship the Lord together. We all show how we're united in Christ. We demonstrate that the Lord is at work in the Middle East and that he loves everybody completely. Amen? So aren't you glad for the work over in Lebanon? Aren't you glad that what God is doing in Lebanon, he can do here at Mission City Church? So I know I was encouraged at the pastor's conference. I was encouraged hearing from Saeed. I was encouraged hearing from the different pastors who shared and their testimonies. Great time of refreshing. Now let's get ready to serve communion here. You know, one thing I taught on communion while I was over in Lebanon is Pastor Sam was sharing on the importance of faithfulness in ministry, the importance of just continually being faithful to the Lord and how the Lord will bless that faithfulness. And, you know, one thing that's so powerful about communion is that it's not a demonstration of our faithfulness to the Lord, right? It's a demonstration of what? His faithfulness to us. And one of the cool things about understanding Jesus as the manna from heaven, he says, I am the manna that came down from heaven, is understanding that he is even better than the manna. You know, in Psalm 78, 25, this is what we're told. In Psalm 78, 25, we pull that verse up. Men ate angels' food. This is talking about the manna. He sent them food to the full. You know, men ate angels' food, and it said it tasted like honey. Tasted like honey wafers, and the angels were taking their food and dipping it in the promised land and then bringing it back over the desert, sprinkling it on the people every single day. They ate the food of angels, and it tasted good. It reminded them of the promise ahead of them. If they just be faithful to keep on walking toward the promised land, what would they do? They would receive of the promise. This was like the down payment of the promise, the manna. Well, Jesus said, I am the manna from heaven, right? I am the bread of heaven. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life. And guess what? I give my flesh not just for the Israelites in the wilderness, but the flesh I give is for the life of what? The world. I give my flesh for the life of the world. So when we partake of this, we partake of something better than the bread of angels. We partake of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We partake of the one who has been perfectly faithful as our bridegroom, who loves us completely. And you know, when God, the angels, rained down the manna on the Israelites in the wilderness, you know, he didn't do it as a response to their faithfulness. He did it as a response to their unfaithfulness. You read right before that in Psalm 78, and it says that they were grumblers and rebellious. And yet, but God rained down manna from heaven, and he gave them food in abundance. You don't examine yourself in your own worthiness. You examine yourself in Christ's worthiness today. Now, if there's sins you need to repent of, you can repent. You can say, thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is enough. Thank you, Lord, that I turn from my sin and I'm walking on the path of righteousness. But I thank you that I'm worthy because Jesus is worthy. I thank you that his life is my life and that life is enough. Amen.